Well, in the last few months, we have been looking at some of the basic teachings of the Scriptures. We started by looking at the Scriptures and what the Scriptures are, and discovering that the Scriptures say that the Scriptures are the Word of God. And being the Word of God, that means there is no higher authority. You do get the clever clogs who say, oh, there's a higher authority than the Word of God. Yes, and that is God himself. And you look at them and you say, that's bonkers. Because whatever God says must be the highest authority. And by definition, the Word of God is what God says. And so therefore, how can you have a higher source of authority than what God says? And God has said what he wants to say in the Scriptures. And so therefore, the Scriptures being the highest authority, we must judge and evaluate everything by what the Word of God says. But the Word of God is not exhaustive. It does not tell us everything that there is to know. The Scriptures tell us that there are some things that God has withheld. It calls them the secret things. And it's not for us to try and delve into the mind of God and to discover what these things are, because he has withheld them from us for a reason. But there are other things that are not found in the Word of God, which we can work out for ourselves. The Scriptures, for example, do not tell us what the acceleration due to gravity is. And it's approximately 32 feet per second per second. That is, every second, if you drop an object, hold out the ball and let go, after the first second it's travelling at 32 feet per second. After another second, it's travelling at 64 feet per second, and so on, apart from the fact that air pressure gets in the way and slows it down. But the Scriptures don't tell us that. But we can discover that for ourselves. But there are some things which we cannot discover for ourselves, but people try to. Some people think the Met Office attempts to do what is forbidden, which is to discover what's going to happen tomorrow. Is it going to rain tomorrow? The Met Office says, well, and it tells you what it thinks. And so often you look out the window and, oh, that's clear blue sky. They got that wrong then. And other times they say, it's going to be a bright sunny day. There have been all the jokes which continue about how we were told that last July was going to be the hottest July on record. It wasn't. It was the 34th hottest July of the last 100 years. A few years ago we were told we were going to have a barbecue summer. Everybody thought, wonderful, we'll wheel out our barbecues. Well, if they had, then the rain would have put out all the barbecues. Well, they're not very good. But at least they have something to base it on. But sometimes you get Christians trying to say, God, what do you want me to do tomorrow? He hasn't told us. The Bible nowhere tells us what we should do tomorrow, apart from the fact we should be godly. So the Scriptures tell us what we need to know. And there are lots of things that we might have questions about, and it doesn't tell us, in which case we don't need to know it. What we do need to know is how to know God and how to be godly. So we looked at the Scriptures. We then began looking at the person of God. Who is God? What is God? What about God? And we discover that God is infinite and eternal. He is omnipotent or powerful. He is omniscient or knowing. That God is gracious, merciful, loving and kind. That God exists as three distinct, separate persons, yet only one God. And then we began to look at man. Who is man? Man is a creature created by God, the pinnacle of God's creation, made in the image and likeness of God, but man fell. Man sinned. And all of us are sinners because Adam fell. And we suffer because of sin, and sin will cause us to die. If you ever meet someone who says, "Oh, I have never sinned," you can say to them, "Well, I look forward to your funeral, which will prove otherwise." Everybody dies because everybody sins. In the scriptures, there are only two exceptions to that rule. That is Enoch and Elijah. Everybody else in the scriptures died. Everybody since then died. There are no exceptions apart from those two. And we will all die unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns first. And God willing, sometime next year, we will be considering the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, looking at man and sin, we were looking at man and the conscience, and how the conscience is a good guide to us, that even without God's revelation, we have the conscience, and the conscience tells us what is right and wrong. And if, even without the scriptures, we follow conscience, then we would be doing well. But as everybody knows, sometimes you go against what your conscience says, and when you do that, you know you've sinned. And when you know you've sinned, you know that God is angry with you. And knowing that God is angry with you, you then know that you are in need of a saviour. And then your hope should be that someone will come and tell you about the saviour that God has provided for you in order that you might repent and believe. But in considering the nature of man, we need to look at a subject which is rather difficult. And that is the matter of free will. Now, if you look at the words and imagine them in your mind and put the word free in inverted commas. Does man have free will? And lots of people, lots of modern people in particular, will jump up and down and say, "Of course man has free will. I can do whatever I choose." Well, if you ever meet anybody like that, give them a feather duster and say, "You see that cobweb up there on the ceiling? Can you please float up and..." "Oh, that's silly. Of course I can't do that." So you cannot do whatever you choose. There are some things you cannot do because it is contrary to your nature. And they will look at you blankly and probably not understand what on earth you're saying. But the issue is this. Is God sovereign, or does man have free will? And usually these are set up as being opposites. People say you can't have both. Either God is sovereign or man has free will, because if God is sovereign and determines everything that will happen, therefore we don't have free will. So we must have free will because we can choose. But if you can choose whatever you choose, then surely that means God is not sovereign. And this has been a battleground for hundreds of years. So don't expect me to provide you this morning with the definitive answer. I'll tell you what I think the scriptures teach. But in approaching this subject, there are certain pitfalls we have to avoid. I've mentioned before about the dangers of philosophy. So if you're writing this down, P-H-I-L-O-S-O-P-H-Y, philosophy. It's all about thinking, the way you think, and the way you behave as a consequence of the way you think. Using philosophy over scripture is dangerous, especially if you use rationalistic philosophy. Rationalism, being rational, is something that we have been told is the way we should think since the 1700s, the 18th century. Something happened in Europe during the 18th century called the Enlightenment. That is, it brought light to Europe, and they overthrew centuries of beliefs that were based on the Bible, they thought, and or tradition. Particularly, they were trying to get rid of Roman Catholicism and the role of Roman Catholicism in the life of the state, where governments were effectively ruled by the Roman Catholic Church. Well, all in favour of that, but as the expression goes, they threw the baby out with the bathwater. Think about that. You have a baby bath. We've still got ours. That's so big. And you half fill it with bathwater and you put the baby in to wash the baby. And when you've got all the irk off the baby, you don't want to keep the water. You want to throw it away. What should you do before you throw it away? Take the baby out first. But some people, supposedly, have been so concerned to get rid of the dirty water, they forgot to take the baby out, and they threw the baby in the river with the dirty water. That's where the expression throwing the baby out with the bathwater, you don't get rid of everything. And so these people who were supposedly enlightened and thought, we don't need revelation, we don't need God to tell us. What they really meant was, we don't need the Roman Catholic Church to tell us, but they do need the Bible. No, they threw out the Bible as well. And they said, we must think rationally and logically. Now this infected churches as well. And you've got people coming to the scriptures, and they read the scriptures. People, especially those who were called non-subscribing Presbyterians. That is, they did not subscribe to a certain set of doctrines because they were told they had to. Well, these non-subscribing Presbyterians began to think rationally, logically. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One, two, three. But there's one God. How on earth can three be one? That does not make sense. That is not logical. That is not rational. Therefore, the Holy Spirit isn't God. Jesus isn't God. Only God the Father is God. And they, over the course of the 18th century, became what are known as Unitarians. From the word unity, God is one. They didn't even quote scripture. And in the Old Testament it talks about the Lord our God, the Lord is one God. Even though the scriptures reveal to us that God is three persons who are one God. So by the use of rationalism, by the use of logic, by the use of the unaided, no scriptures, the unaided human mind, they threw out an important teaching from the scripture. And the more they went on, the more they threw out what the scriptures teach. And so you've got people who today are Unitarians. They call themselves free thinkers. They say, I think for myself. Well, when you analyse what they say, you discover they're not thinking for themselves at all. They're just parroting what other people have said. See, the logic of free thinking, the logic of rationalism is, you can do what you like. There are no limits, there are no boundaries. If you want to go and kill a few hundred people, why not? If you think about it rationally and logically, these people have money, they have property, you haven't got any, I want some. Go and get it from them. And you cannot talk about right and wrong. Which is why rationalism and its bedfellow atheism results in immorality. It results in anarchy. A-N-A-R-C-H-Y. anarchy. That means no rule. Everybody can do whatever they want. And it's chaos. This is what comes from the Enlightenment. I think a far better term would be the Endarkenment, because men closed their minds to what the scriptures taught and they went into greater darkness than they were already in. So beware of the use of philosophy. Beware of using reason alone. Beware of being rationalistic and using logic apart from what the scriptures say. And it's important that we follow what the scriptures say in order that we don't fall into the trap of, by the use of reason, ending up saying things that the Bible does not say. Even though we say, well, we base it on the scriptures. But you've rationalised what scripture says and you end up very far from the teaching of the scriptures. We read earlier from Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 11, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now what does this mean? God has a plan. God has a plan that he is working out. God has a plan that he will fulfill. God will succeed in fulfilling the plan that he has laid. And there is nothing that we can do to thwart that plan. We might think, God's plan is this, I will do the opposite, and that will prevent God from achieving his purpose. And wicked men sometimes think that way, only to discover that in doing what they decide to do to thwart God's plan, they are in fact fulfilling God's plan. The greatest example of this, of course, is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter talks about this in Acts chapter 2, when he is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Verse 22 of Acts 2, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It was God's definite plan and purpose that Jesus should be crucified. The men who did this never realized that they were actually fulfilling God's plan. They thought they were getting rid of a terrible problem. The devil thought, oh, wonderful. God sent his son into the world. Now I got rid of God's son. That's really scuppered God's plans. Only to discover that God's plans were wiser than the devil thought. God knew exactly what he was doing. God knew exactly how he was going to accomplish it. And us mere mortals with our pea brains, who cannot even comprehend the eternal or the infinite, cannot even begin to scratch the surface of the wisdom of God. Paul says that God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of men. The greatest minds the world has ever known cannot even begin to conceive of God's infinite and eternal plans. People try, and usually they fail miserably. What is safer, what is better, is that we say, I don't always understand what God is doing. We look back at history, and we can see that there are times when the gospel has known great success, when there has been a not insignificant proportion of the gospel, of the country, have believed the gospel. And the gospel has had a great effect upon the life of this nation. It doesn't anymore. Perhaps you've heard that the Church of England produced a 60-second commercial for showing at the opening of the new Star Wars film. And they said, this is what we're going to do, this is how we're going to do it, this is going to be the content. They said, yeah, that's fine. They went ahead and spent all this money, produced it, and now they say, sorry, we can't have anything that's promoting religion. Religion or politics, that's out. Sorry, it might offend somebody. Well, I'm offended. Now, I have no remit for the Church of England. I think the Church of England is one of the biggest disasters the country has known. It's one of the biggest hindrances to the gospel. And I know there are some gospel people within the Church of England, but they are a tiny, tiny minority. And although Thomas Binney never actually said or wrote these words, I believe nonetheless that they are true, that the Church of England has damned more people than it saved. That's a terrible indictment, but I believe it to be true. Because it has lulled people into a false sense of security. I'm safe because I belong to the Church of England, so I'm okay. When did you last go? Oh, last Christmas? Or was it the Christmas before? Most people think that they're safe when they're not. And it's very sad. Why has God allowed these things to happen? Why do things work out this way? Why were 129 people murdered in Paris just over a week ago? Why does God allow this? I don't know. Some years ago I did a funeral for the son of one of our neighbours. He was only, I think, 42. And he just suddenly died. This building was not big enough to hold all the people that came to the funeral. And everybody had on in their minds, why? Why has this happened? And I said, some of you will be asking the question, why does God take the life of someone so young? And I said, there is only one answer that anybody can give. People will try and give you answers, but the answer is this. Nobody knows. God knows because he's in control. He rules the world. He knows what he's doing. God hasn't seen fit to tell me why. And anything that we come up with, all the atheists will mock and say, oh, come on, tell me. Why has God done this then? You don't know. Yeah. You could equally ask them whether it rained on the morning of the 23rd of January 2015 BC. That's about 4,000 years ago. And when they say, well, how would I know? So why are you mocking me? Because I can't give you an answer to a question you've got. I've just asked you a question you don't know the answer. Just because you cannot give an answer to someone's question doesn't mean that there is not an answer. You're just being honest and saying, I don't know, and God hasn't told us. And if God hasn't told us, why should I put words into God's mouth when they're not necessarily true? I could come up with all sorts of reasons, but it doesn't mean it's the true reason. We have to be humble and say, we don't know. There's lots of things we don't know. There are lots of things we cannot know. And we have to be honest and acknowledge these things. But God is in complete control, and God does exactly what God chooses. If you read the book of Job, I hope you have read the book of Job, more than once as well. And I hope you understand that in Job there are things said that aren't true. because Job has three friends. And the three friends keep telling Job, this is the reason why this has happened to you. And they're wrong. Which is why at the end of the book, God tells them off. God says that the three friends are wrong. So the three friends keep saying to Job, this is why this has happened. You committed some great sin, Job. Therefore, you must repent. And Job says, but I haven't. Oh, you must have done. No, I haven't. They keep arguing with him, and he keeps responding and saying, no, you're wrong, because, and he gives his answers, and eventually they're silenced. And then we discover there's a fourth friend, a young man, Elihu. And Elihu begins to speak and says, perhaps there's another explanation. Perhaps God is doing something with you, Job, and you, and I don't know what that is, but perhaps there is a gracious purpose. And you can imagine Job sitting there, stroking his beard and saying, I've not thought of that. I wonder why God's doing this. And eventually God himself comes along and God speaks to Job. And Job is made to feel very small, because Job has been going beyond what he should have said. And so God goes through many verses in which he says, were you here when this happened, that happened, the other happened? You don't know these things, Job. So how can you expect to know everything? And how can you expect to know what's happened? And at the end, we discover that Job still doesn't know what happened to him or why it happened. He doesn't know that there was this discussion between God and Satan at the beginning. We know that because God revealed it to us in the book of Job. He didn't reveal it to Job, which is amazing. But Job, at the end of what God says, in chapter 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you, God, can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. Job eventually came to discover that. Whatever God plans, God will achieve. Whatever man seeks to do to thwart God's plans will not succeed. God's plans will always succeed. In Psalm 135 and verse 6, the psalmist writes, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. God does what God chooses to do. And we cannot stop him. Because God is sovereign. This is God's world. This is God's universe. We are God's creatures. He can do what he likes with us. Whatever he chooses. He is in complete control. Even in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's plan was still at work. Even though we think, but this is bonkers, that God should allow his own son to come into the world and be killed by wicked men. Ah, yes, but God knew what was going on. God planned it from the beginning. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, we are told what God did before the world was made. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, read that verse carefully, and your mind should be suitably boggled. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Why is it you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because God chose you even before the foundation of the world. Did you have a choice in this? No, you didn't. God chose before you were created. We'll come on to look at that in a little more detail in a moment. Well, why don't we look at that now? God chose who was going to be saved before he chose to create the world. Now, in what order did God do things? Did he elect us? Did he then elect to create the world? Did he then allow man to fall into sin? Or was it the other way round? Or were they all mixed up together somehow? This has been a particular hotbed of debate. What does the Bible say? I don't think it says anything about that question. It tells us that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, but it doesn't tell us whether it was supra, infra, or sublapsarian. Now, if you're writing this down, supra, S-U-P-R-A, L-A-P-S-A-R-I-A-N, supralapsarian, infralapsarian, or sublapsarian, but I wouldn't bother because you don't need to worry about it because those words aren't in the Bible. They are matters of fairly intense theological debate. In 2 weeks' time at the Westminster Conference, someone is giving a paper. He's a professor of theology. He's speaking about a very famous supralapsarian. And the discussion afterwards is going to be fascinating. I'm hoping that a certain person from Norwich is going to be present because I know he will stand up and argue against what is said. And it will be interesting to see the debate. But this person from Norwich has suggested that he might not go. But we shall see. The issues here really have to do with how you preach the gospel. There are some people who are supralapsarians who go so far, now thankfully these are a minority, but they go so far as to say, well, you can't preach the gospel. Because since only the elect will believe, you mustn't preach the gospel to the non-elect in case they believe. And we can't have the non-elect believing because, oh dear, all sorts of problems. I was told, now this is going back a long way, I've been a Christian about 2 or 3 months, and if you were to actually speak to someone who came from a strict Baptist church, that this is completely untrue, and I would agree with them, but this is what I was told. That strict Baptists, their church buildings are in the shape of a coffin. They don't preach the gospel. They don't even have a notice board. But if God causes someone who is an unbeliever, but who is a member of the elect, to walk in, they won't immediately pounce on them and say, you must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll just let them sit down and somehow they'll be converted. Now, I think that is a complete caricature. But that is the impression that is given. You have to remember, of course, that the people who were telling me this were as far away, almost as it is possible to be, from supralapsarianism. These people were semi-Pelagians. S-E-M-I-P-E-L-A-G-I-A-N. These are people who believe very much in what we'll come to look at in a moment. This is where you have to beware of rationalism. Now, God predestined us before the foundation of the world. Therefore, logically, this must be true, and this must be true, and this must be true. Logically. Yes, but logically, God is one, and you cannot have three persons who are one God. Logically, therefore, we should be Unitarians. But that violates what the Bible says. So beware of picking up on something and being a rigid logician, a rigid rationalist, and coming to conclusions that go beyond what the Bible says. It might be logical, it might be rational, and it might be entirely unbiblical. It's safer to say what God has said and leave it at that. So God chose before the foundation of the world who was going to be saved. Now I'll just mention one thing that I've heard said in order to get round this, that someone said to me once, well, of course, the word elect or choice, what it means is that God receives the choice. You go into a supermarket, you look at the apples, you look at the Golden Delicious, and you say, yuck, they're not real apples. You look at the Red Delicious, you think, oh, they're not too bad. You look at the Granny Smiths, and you think, oh, they're nice and crunchy. But then you see the Cox's Orange Pippins, and you say, that's an apple. That's a choice apple. And you fill your basket with as many as you think you can manage to eat without them having gone off. They are choice. And God looked at the world and he said, he's choice, I'll have him. She's choice, I'll have her. No, God chose before the world began who were going to be saved. It is what the Bible teaches. And as we shall see in a moment, it is necessary. Some people say, no, that's entirely wrong because we have free will. We can choose. And much modern evangelism is based on the idea that man has free will and man can choose if only we can manipulate man's will to make that right decision. And so they try and persuade people. Nothing wrong with persuasion, but it's the way people are persuaded. There's not many people here this morning. Perhaps if we lay down a carpet and got some dancing girls, that would bring lots of people in. Perhaps if we had a rock band up on the platform, that would bring a lot of people in. Then we play them sweet music, and they'll think, oh, this is so nice. Oh, I feel so wonderful. You're now a Christian. I remember seeing a television program a long time ago about a woman who was supposed to be doing wonderful missionary work in the Far East. And you saw her going and meeting this drug addict, and she said, would you like to believe in Jesus? And he said, well, possibly. Come back to our special house. Went back there, and they said, now, what you need to do is to speak in tongues. So this is what you do. Just let your jaw hang loose and waggle your tongue. And he did that and he started going, blah, 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 blah. You have received the Holy Spirit. The sea's just down the road. Let's go and baptize you. Dragged him down to the sea, plunged him under the water. You are now a Christian. 3 weeks later, he was back on the streets on heroin. That's the way some people think, that the will can be manipulated. And the will is manipulated by many people. If you want to read about some of the great manipulators of history, then watch some videos of Adolf Hitler. If you can't speak German, well, you still get the charisma coming across. And you can understand something of how he persuaded such vast numbers of people to buy into his stupid ideas. And to elect him and follow him, although remember, he never had a majority. Joseph Stalin was quite a good orator, as was Mao Zedong. And now, how many millions were they responsible for the deaths of? Beware of those who use manipulative techniques to bend the wills of people. Well, there's all sorts of ways you can either, you can speak so sweetly. I've heard so-called evangelists, and they come to making the appeal, come, come, come to Jesus. Come to the front. Come and stand with the others. And there'll be sweet music rippling away in the background. And people get very emotional. There was a woman in South London. She gave her testimony. This was her testimony. She was attending a women's meeting on a regular basis because she was friends with people. So she went to this women's meeting. She didn't think much of the religious bits, but it was nice to meet with other people. And one day they said, Billy Graham's coming. Let's go and hear Billy Graham at Earl's Court. So, oh yeah, what a good idea. So they all jumped on the bus and they went to Earl's Court, and there they were. There she was sitting with her friends. And Billy Graham droned on and on and on. She wanted to fall asleep. She thought, it's much more comfortable in the coach. So she nudged their friend and said, this is rubbish, isn't it? Yeah, her friend says. Tell you what, when he says, let's go to the front, we'll go out, but we'll go out to the coach. So the appeal came. Come to Jesus. Come to the front. I want you all to get up out of your seats. And so they got up and they started heading off towards the coach. But unfortunately, she took a wrong turning. She ended up at the front. And she was in floods of tears, and they told her she was converted, and now she's got to be baptized. And she thought, what's going on? That was her testimony. All that had happened was that the emotion of the occasion had moved her. She wasn't converted. And so it's not surprising that such evangelism has such poor results. That at the average crusade, about 4.5% of those attending make a decision. And a year later, 96.5% of them have fallen away. And you think, why spend all this money for such a limited result? And I said, when another evangelist came to London in the 80s, and I said, it would not surprise me if we saw greater blessing than they did with all their razzmatazz. And we did see a few people converted that year. And I do have severe doubts as to how many people converted as a result of that big crusade. It's not saying anything about how wonderful I am as an evangelist. It's saying how poor I think much modern evangelism is. Because it seeks to bend the will. It's based on the idea that people have free will. But as I've already pointed out, people don't have free will. If you do have free will, then we will give you the feather duster and you can go and clear the cobwebs. You can float up to the ceiling because you can will it, but you can't. Your will is not free. Neither is your will free when it comes to making choices, especially religious choices, because with regard to religious choices, you are bound, not by gravity, you are bound by your nature. And there are certain things that you would not choose to do because they are contrary to your nature. And one thing is that you will not do because of your nature is to repent and believe the gospel. Because Romans 8:7 says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You're in the flesh, you are God's enemy. And you are not going to choose to follow your enemy. You have to first become God's friend. And yet, we have scriptures that seem to imply that we can choose. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, says the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when certain sinners cried out, "What must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins." In Acts chapter 7, verse 30, Paul, preaching in Athens, the Areopagus, says, "God calls upon all men everywhere to repent." Now, those imply we can choose to do something. The Lord Jesus also in John chapter 6, he speaks there in verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Well, people love to quote the second part, but they choose not to quote the first part. There's a famous book, or it was famous in the 70s, that said, this is how you deal with the problem of what is called Calvinism. We can reject it out of hand because people have free will. I looked through the index of scriptures and this verse was not there. But I notice it said at the head of the index, we have not indexed every single scripture reference. It means I've got to read the book. I read this awful book. And not once do they refer to this verse. Now you would think this verse is rather important. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, because God has chosen them. But whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And it seems to me that you've got two sides of the same coin. God calls, man comes. Both are true. But we must also bear in mind what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. Without regeneration, without a change of heart, without a change of nature within, you cannot respond. But regeneration in the heart, a change of heart, a new nature, is something that we are unaware of. It is a secret work of the Spirit of God in the heart. But it would immediately manifest itself in a person repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't sit around and wait and look at someone and say, "I see you've just been born again. So now let me tell you what the gospel is." No, we don't do that. We do what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel to those who you think have just been born again. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to those who have a light bulb above their heads telling you these are God's elect. No, it says we go and we preach indiscriminately. Oh dear, but what happens if we preach the gospel to someone who is non-elect and they're converted? Well, that's not possible. Only the elect will be saved. The encouragement of election is that we know that if we preach the gospel often enough to enough people, we will inevitably bump into someone who is elect. In fact, we might bump into a crowd of 100 or 1,000 who are elect. We don't know that, but we preach the gospel to them indiscriminately and they're all converted. Why was George Whitefield, a Calvinist, so successful? Was it because he had such a wonderful voice? He did. Was it because he had such a loud voice? He did. Was it because he was a skilled orator that he had practiced theatrical things that he was able to wave his arms around, that, as David Garrick said, that he would give 100 guineas if only he could say, "Oh," like Mr. Whitfield? Was it because that Garrick said of Whitfield that he could make his congregation laugh or weep merely by the way he pronounced the word Mesopotamia? Was that the cause of Whitfield's success? Or was it because he went everywhere and anywhere and preached to anyone who would listen, and even those who didn't want to listen, and that many of the elect were present when they heard him? Why was John Wesley successful? Now, I think John Wesley was an autocrat. He was not for no reason called Pope John. I think he was rather obnoxious in many ways, but he preached the gospel. But he was a raving Arminian. He opposed all thoughts of election. And yet people were converted when they heard Wesley preach. Was it because of Wesley's Arminianism? I think not. I think it's because he preached justification by faith alone, the need to be born again, and as he preached, many of the elect were present, and God used him. We can criticize him for some of the things he said, for some of his crazy ideas, but God used him. And the amazing thing is, God uses people who are not absolutely, rigidly orthodox in their doctrines or their practices. George Whitfield, probably the greatest evangelist that the English-speaking world has ever known, was an Anglican. Trouble is that Anglicanism hated him and they wanted to get rid of him. Anglicanism then was very much opposed to the gospel. Actually, it was better then than it is now. But it was still opposed to the gospel. They didn't like him at all. But he was an Anglican. When he went to Scotland, and the Erskines and their associates said, "We want you to preach for us. We don't want you to preach for anybody else, just for us. Because everybody else, Church of Scotland, they're all wrong." "Well, why should I only preach for your lot? Because we are the Lord's people." "So," said Whitfield, "since I'm an evangelist, it would seem that it's the people outside that need to hear me." And they said, "Also, before you can preach for us, there you must sign the Solemn League and Covenant and disavow Anglicanism." He said, "That doesn't interest me. The gospel's what interests me." And God gave him great success. Because as he preached indiscriminately, God saved people. If you have a theology that prevents you from preaching the gospel freely, as the apostles did, then there's something wrong with your theology. And sadly, some people have become so rigidly rationalistic that they think, "How can I preach freely and yet only the elect will be saved?" Because God has said, this is how the elect will be saved, through the gospel being communicated to the lost. Beware rationalizing the scriptures, because it can lead you in many wrong directions. But whatever you do, God's will cannot be thwarted. Some people think, "Oh, well, if election is true," this was Wesley's thinking, "if election is true, the elect are going to be saved anyway, so well, let's just go home and sit and sleep and eat, and we won't bother about people because God's going to save them anyway." That was Wesley's argument against election. For Whitfield, it was the opposite. "Isn't it wonderful? God's got his elect. I'll go and preach. I might meet some of them." If you think the wrong way, you'll behave in the wrong way. If we behave in a way different from the apostles, we're thinking the wrong way. God's will can't be thwarted. But some people have the idea, when you're talking about these things, they think God's will cannot be thwarted. So therefore, the idea that God has two wills, which is what Deuteronomy 29:29 teaches, that is God's revealed will and his secret will. Well, is God confused, they'll say? Rubbish. God has one will and God's will cannot be thwarted. So when God says, you shall not steal, that means nobody ever steals, doesn't it? My car was stolen some years ago. So surely that means God's will's been thwarted. Ooh, not thought of that. No, Deuteronomy 29:29 says there's the revealed will of God, you shall not steal. But there's his secret will, whereby there are some people who steal. Because it's their nature to steal, because they are sinners. Sinners who need to be saved. God tells us to go and preach to everybody. He doesn't tell us only to preach to the elect, he says preach to everybody. God will save his elect as and when he chooses. He's in control. We just have to do what God has told us to do. God's told us to go and communicate the gospel. So let's go and communicate the gospel. Free will and sovereignty, or free will in inverted commas, the ability of man to choose, to make choices, they cannot be ultimately contradictory. We may not understand how that can be, but since both are taught by Scripture, choose you this day who you will serve, it says in the Scriptures. Well, how do you reconcile these things? Well, you don't reconcile friends. You reconcile enemies. But since both these are taught in Scripture, they're both friends. We just don't understand how that can be. So it's important that when we read the Scriptures, we don't set one part of Scripture in opposition to another. And you get people doing this. You get people saying, but it says here. And they put verses in opposition to each other. But they're not in opposition. They're friends. They're part of God's word. God was not confused when he wrote, had these things written down. And we need to beware that we don't force God to say the things that he hasn't in fact said by being rationalistic. Beware philosophy undermining what the Scriptures teach. Beware philosophy resulting in you not doing what the Scriptures tell us to do. These things, we consider them in our heads and we struggle. How can this be true and this be true? Scripture says it is true, both of them. And we have to hold them in tension. Perhaps one day in eternity, perhaps then we'll understand. But until then, we have to cope with what we know now, what has been revealed. Don't be led astray one way or the other. Hold these things in tension. Hold these things together. Do what God has said. Live godly lives. Seek to improve on your sanctification. Seek to speak to the lost about their need of salvation. And perhaps God will bless us by using us as the means of bringing another person, persons, crowds, nations even, to the gospel, to the foot of the cross, to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you're sitting here and you're one of those who hasn't yet come to Christ. Well, the message to you is the same. You do not ask, am I elect or aren't I? There are people now in hell who have waited for God to act and to save them, only to discover that they weren't elect. But that's no excuse. If you are thinking, Am I elect or aren't I? Well, I can't repent and believe unless I know I'm elect. That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say, whoever you are, repent and believe the gospel, and you will receive the forgiveness of your sins. And God commands you to do that, and he commands you to do it now.